All right, good morning. It's 9 o'clock, so we'll get going here. This is a class going through the book of Galatians, and this is a lesson in week 11 of 12. We're going to cover chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 this morning. Then we'll have some discussion at the end. And there are notes at the back there if you want to follow along. All right, so we will start with reading the scriptures. So we'll start with Galatians 6 and verses 1 through 5. And so I will look to see if someone would like to read that passage for us, the first five verses of chapter 6 of Galatians. It looks like you're ready. Okay.
Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit shall restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load.
So here, Paul is landing the plane, so to speak, of these six chapters. And he's giving us an understanding of how we are to live. And he's begun to do that in chapter 5, after laying the foundation of the gospel. So in the beginning of the book of Galatians, there's controversy because in the churches plural, there were many churches in Galatia, the churches plural, there was good seed sown. There were many Gentiles who were coming to faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, and they were repenting of their sins, and there was joy. And then there were others who were coming in after the establishment of the gospel in their heart and their lives, and they were saying, you need more. Jesus is the way to salvation, and you need to be circumcised, Gentiles. They were saying the way to salvation is Jesus, and oh, by the way, there's these 613 laws. They were saying, Gentiles, you know, Jesus is the way, and there are these five different offerings you have to do. And so Paul is understanding this, and he's getting wind of this deception, and he is heartbroken over this. He's perplexed. He's saying to the Galatians, wow, you all came to faith in Jesus Christ. You repented of your sins simply in that manner, and you were running so well, and you were on the path to eternal life, and how could you turn away so quickly? That's how the book begins, and then Paul begins to defend the gospel, explain the gospel in simple terms, and he gives a number of examples along the way. And so we discussed and learned last week about walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh and what that yields. And he even ends chapter 5 by saying, let's not be conceited and not provoke one another or envy one another. Why would he say that at the end of chapter 5? Because what he's saying is that all that's going on in the church of Galatia, all that's going on, there is this comparison of you have to do more to be accepted by Jesus, and there's a deception going on. And so when you're saying you have to do more, well, what they're getting at is they're saying, well, I do these things, and the people who are saying these things, they're not doing 613 laws, right, themselves. They're doing certain ones that make themselves feel good about themselves, and they're becoming conceited, and they're thereby provoking one another, and that's what Paul is upset about. That's what he is moved about. And so now we're going to look at verse 1 of chapter 6, and there's some notes in the back there if you want to follow along, take some notes and see where we are. But in verse 1, we see that when someone is consumed in sin, those among us who are spiritual should restore that person gently. He's saying gently. He's saying there, anyone overtaken in a trespass, you are spiritual, should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So what Paul is saying here, he's saying that in these churches of Galatia, there are some spiritual ones who are spiritually strong. There are some there who are grounded. All of them have not been moved by these folks who have been giving the deception. And he's saying, you who are spiritual, restore these people gently. And he's saying this restoration should be done remembering that this kind of sin is something that we ourselves could be committing, right? So if we see someone who is in our church here at Delray, or another Christian that we know at work, or a family member, or someone on the street that we live on, or in our class or school or whatever, and we know that they're a Christian, and we see them straying, we who are spiritual are commanded to restore them gently. And why should we restore them gently? Because we should consider that we ourselves could be tempted in the same way, or even worse. I mean, how would we want someone to restore us? How would we want someone to confront us? I know in my life over the years since 1997, when the Lord really grabbed my attention, over the years there have been men who have restored me gently, who have said, "Brother Mercury, you say you are a Christian, ABC," and I'm like, "Wow, yeah, okay, you know what? You're right. I am saying I'm a Christian, and I'm doing this thing over here. I should not be doing that. I should not be saying that. I should not." And there's a gentle restoration. What the Word of God says, what? It says that the Lord's kindness leads us to repentance, right? So if we keep that in mind and think about how we would want somebody to restore us, we should in kind think, okay, I need to be gentle with this person or that person. I need to consider a kind approach. The Word says here, a spirit of gentleness, considering that you may be also tempted in that way. So that's where verse 1 is leading us. And then in verse 2, we see that we are to carry one another's burdens. We are to carry one another's burdens. This is the way of Christ. This is the way of Jesus. We can even say this is the law of Christ. I think it even says here in verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Because Christ carries our burdens. Right? He carried our burdens to the cross. And so we should do this for one another. If you could turn real quickly to Leviticus chapter 19. We'll see more clearly what this looks like. And I'll go to Matthew 22 in a second. But in Leviticus 19, it says, this is verses 17 and 18. It says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. So we're starting at the heart posture here, right? We're not talking about physical anything. We're talking about just the heart posture. But you shall reason frankly with your brother. So see that language there. And even in the Old Testament, in the law, it's saying that we should reason frankly with our neighbor. So some people think that, oh, you know, the New Testament, the Old Testament, they kind of come together and there's a pointing back to what the law is saying. And oftentimes when looking at the law, people, at least in Jesus's day, they would say, okay, well, the law is do this, do this, do this. But what is even underneath the law? And Jesus explained the law more fully. Oftentimes it's about the heart posture. So verse 17, don't hate your brother in your heart. Keeps going. It says, reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. And in verse 18, it continues, it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So there's a love posture. It's a heart posture of love. There's a putting aside hate. There is a reasoning frankly with your neighbor. And then let's see what Matthew 22 tells us. Take it even a step further. Matthew chapter 22. And this is verses 36 through 40. Okay, we're going to talk about when it says here in Galatians 6:2, where it says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what does Christ say about it? Okay, let's see it. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. It says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And in verse 38, he says, this is the great and first commandment. Okay, that's the great and first commandment. But listen to what he says here in verse 39. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then in verse 40, he says this. On these two commandments depend all the law of the prophets. So when in Galatians 6:2, where it says, and so fulfill the law, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We can point right to Jesus' own words in Matthew 22, where he's saying that you are fulfilling the law of Jesus when you love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, that's, and to love the Lord your God with all your heart. You do those things, then you are just by a byproduct of being a new creation in Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being turned around by the Holy Spirit and drawn to Jesus and drawn to the Lord, you are a new creation. You have a new heart. Your heart of stone has turned to a heart of flesh, and you are filled with the Spirit, and just an outflow of you doing that, not because you're keeping some list or some tally over here on the side, but just your everyday living, the way that you are newly wired. Like if there's like a wiring of the heart and it was wired wrong, okay, and then Jesus comes in with the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives you a new heart, he rewires you, and now the outflow of that is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That is fulfilling the law of Christ, as Paul puts it in verse 2 of Galatians 6. It's very important. And so now let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 points us in this direction. It's easy to begin thinking that we are something when we're not. Like we're on a good path, okay? I'm saved, I'm sanctified, and I've got a new mind, and I'm something now, right? I'm on the way. I know what I used to be. I know what I used to be, and I'm not that anymore, right? The more highly we think of ourselves, the more we will be deceiving ourselves, because it is very easy for the new Christian. I know it's easy for me when it became illuminated to me that I'm a new creation in Jesus, and I know what I did yesterday. I knew what I did. So in 1996, 95, I knew what I was doing then. 1997, I'm like, okay, I'm a new creation. But then the problem with that thinking is we compare ourselves with ourselves. We are comparing ourselves with who we used to be, and then we make ourselves feel better and comparing others to who we used to be and to who we are now, and see the direction is off. It is easy for us as Christians, as the word says, to think more highly of ourselves, and we can deceive ourselves, because even as Christians, when we're doing what we should do, we're living how we should live. Okay, but the focus always should be Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not the focus is, okay, Jesus saved me. He turned me around from, I used to be this over here. Okay, now I'm clean. And now I'm comparing myself to who I was. Okay, and now I'm comparing other people to who I am now and who I was then. And then I'm saying, well, you need to be where I am, you know, brother or sister. And instead of saying, you know what, still, even though I am a new creation in Jesus, my standard is always Jesus. And my standard is not who I used to be compared to who I am now, and these few things that I'm doing better. And when we do this, we deceive ourselves, because we should always be looking at Jesus as our great example. He is always our great example. So verse four, we should only examine ourselves by the standard of Jesus. This will keep us humble, and it's humility is the way to loving and helping others. It says here, but let each one examine his own work. Okay, so we can rejoice in our growth in Jesus. I can rejoice, quietly say, you know what? I know how I used to be. I see what Jesus is doing in me. He's growing me toward him. I got more still. The sanctification is going to be ongoing until eternity. But I can rejoice in knowing that he's grown me. But yet this kind of rejoicing should be done only between us and Jesus. It says here, it says in verse 4, let each one examine his own work. So not examine anybody else's work necessarily, our own work. And then we will have rejoicing in ourselves alone and not in another. So we should live a life focused on, okay, Jesus is our great example. He has changed my direction. He has cleaned me up. He has given me a new standing. Before the Father, I am accepted 100% because of what Jesus did on the cross for me, and now I'm being sanctified. And remember what we said last week. These passages that are put here in Galatians is written to Christians. Okay, so if it were that, okay, I used to do this before I was saved, now I'm saved, now I don't have any more sin, now I am perfected. And there's a theology out there like that, y'all. I mean, and then I'm perfected and I no longer sin, then Paul would have no reason to write in Galatians 5, verses 16 and on there about walking in the spirit and walking in the flesh. He would have no reason to write about, okay, the works of the flesh are, and he goes on that list. He would have no reason to do that, because even in the church of Galatia, there were these struggles, but they were still Christians. They were still Christians, but they were struggling. And we all struggle, right? But our struggle should be heavenly minded. We should be focusing on Jesus and being sanctified by him, cleansed by his word, washed by his word daily. And if we live in this manner, then we would be fulfilling what Paul is saying here and directing us here. And so, and then the last verse here in verse 5, before we go to the next section, is we are to bear our own load, and we are to also equip spiritually, restore those who are overtaken in sin, and we should also be spiritually mature enough to bear our own sin. It says, therefore, each one shall bear his own load. So it's interesting that in verse 1 of chapter 6, he's saying, if someone is overtaken in a trespass, restore. You who are spiritual, restore that person in a spirit general. So there's one thought is, okay, there's someone who is overtaken in a sin or a trespass. They may be thinking they need to be circumcised. They may be thinking they need to follow the law. They may be thinking that they can sin and do things on that list of the flesh that we talked about in chapter 5. Any of those things they may be doing, and those who are spiritual should be restoring them. So we're to bear the loads of others. We're supposed to go to them in a spirit of gentleness and restore such a person. But then it's also, I found it interesting that in verse 5, he's saying, for each one shall bear his own load. So it's kind of like we're supposed to help the other and bear our own load, which is kind of an interesting thing if you think about it. And, you know, verse 1, help the other. Verse 5 is we should bear our own load. So what is verses 1 through 5 is saying? It's saying as Christians, as believers in Jesus, as folks who are filled with the Spirit, we should help others who are struggling with sin. This is what we're supposed to be, helping others who are struggling with sin. And remember that we're all going to be struggling with sin. So it's almost this concept of there's a number of people that are in my life who they may be struggling with sin. I'm helping them. I'm struggling with sin. There should be people in my life who are helping me as I struggle with sin. It's an ongoing, everyday process of I am leaning into Jesus, leaning into the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. People in my life, if I see that they need help, help them gently. When I need help, there others should be coming alongside me, coming to me and say, hey, brother, you know, hey, you know, you shouldn't send in this way. You shouldn't be thinking this. You shouldn't be saying this. You shouldn't be doing this. And we should all be receiving this in love, because it should be done gently, because this is how, like we said a few minutes ago, the Lord said in his word, his kindness leads us to repentance. And we should be thinking along those lines. So let's look at now verses 6 through 10. And I'm going to ask maybe Mike over there. I don't know if Mike, if you have. Okay, if you have Galatians chapter 5, chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, if you could read verses 6 through 10 for us.
Sure.
Right now. Now's a good time.
Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household.
So we see in these verses here, it's now instructing us how we are to walk this out. In verse 6, it's saying, when we are taught the word of God, we should be eager to share with those who teach us or have taught us. This is a way to bless them and who care for our souls and who care for us. And I know that there's probably a story in this room for everyone in here who, there's someone probably in your life who has shared the gospel with you or who have taught you. And then when something happens in your life, you're eager to run and go and tell them. I mean, I had a brother call me this week, eager to tell me something going on in his life. I remember going to brothers here, and even back in 2000, 2001, when I was being discipled early on, and I would go to that brother and say, hey, what? I just learned this. I just picked this up in scripture, right? It says in verse 6, it says, let him who is taught the word, if we're taught the word, so people teach us the word, we should share in all good things with him who teaches. So we should let those know who are teaching us what we're learning, what we're growing, how we're being sanctified. I used to do this thing, but I don't do this thing anymore. Go tell that those who are teaching you, tell them, and it will encourage them. Now, verse 7 says is an important warning here. God is serious. So do not mock him in doing wrong things and trying to excuse them away. Do not be deceived into thinking that the ways of the world are acceptable. It's all around us. I mean, it's almost the air we breathe is this lifestyle needs to be accepted. YOLO? Like, is it YOLO, you only live once, the young folks, they're saying this thing where it's like, you know, live now and enjoy whatever and deal with stuff later, right? But the word of God is saying, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What we sow, we will reap. I mean, if you think about that, I mean, right now we got some projects going on at the house with, you know, grass and stuff, and, you know, and this is the time of planting, you know, and my grandfather had a farm and stuff. This is probably time of, if you're agricultural minded, this is probably the time of year to, you know, to kind of put the seed in, right? And so what you're expecting is growth when you put the seed in the ground. And we're going to get back to this example here in a moment when we talk about not growing weary and well-doing. But for this example here is what you put in the ground typically is going to grow, right? So I'm not a agricultural person, whatever, but so my wife's put down the seeds and stuff, the grass seed. So we're not expecting to get pumpkins, right? We're not expecting to get pear trees. You know what I'm saying? We're expecting the grass to come up. We're sowing grass. Grass is going to come up out of the ground, right? So whatever we sow, we're going to reap that. And similarly, spiritually speaking, if we are going to sow the spirit, we're going to grow the spirit, right? If we're going to sow the flesh, we're going to grow the flesh, right? And so he's saying here, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. All right. So, and that is a very important thing for us to understand. And then he goes further in verse 8, that when we do the things that are fleshly and serve the flesh, we will reap corruption. Go back to chapter 5, verse 21, right? Chapter 5, verse 21 says, and it's in part, but it goes, envy, murders, drunken revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we sow to the flesh, we will not inherit the kingdom. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So these things are the works of the flesh. And then it lands the plane there in verse 21 saying, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we sow that to the flesh, then we're going to get corruption. Okay, we don't want to be like that. Okay, now if you go further, it says that Paul teaches us that when we do things that are spiritual, we reap everlasting life. Okay, look at the list there where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. If we do verses 22 and keep going through 25, if we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit, okay? And it's saying there that if we sow that kind of seed, then we will, what does it say there in verse 8 of chapter 6? It says, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So we need to be sowing the Spirit, feeding the Spirit. What does that mean? We talked about it last week. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, putting this in the ground, sowing this, right? Sowing this. Goodness, sowing that. Faithfulness, sowing that. Gentleness, sowing that. And the gentleness, it comes up in chapter 6. We talked about restoring a person in the spirit of gentleness, right? Gentleness, self-control, sowing that, sowing that, sowing that. So that what will grow will be, as my wife wants, she wants grass, not pumpkins, right? So we're going to see spiritual growth, all right? And so then in verse 9, it says, it may seem as though our doing good is a waste of time, right? So my wife's out there, she's got the aerator and stuff, and she got the seed, she got the, you know, kid, we're, you know, and we're doing all this stuff. And then so then she's going to sit there like this and look at it. And then next week I'm going to look at it again. I'm like, wow, you know, I put this seed down. It's a week and I don't see no grass growing. Okay, it's a month later. I'm looking, but where? Now it's getting cold. Okay, now the leaves are falling. Okay, now, and we may get a snow, a frost. She's like, it's been 2-3 months. I put this seed down and what is going on? What is going on? Okay, now it's like 10 degrees and she don't even want to go out. She's like, I don't even want to look anymore. You know, because this, you know. But then spring's coming. Spring's coming. Rain's coming. The heat's coming. And all of a sudden, the stuff starts coming out of the ground that she planted 6 months ago, right? And so we are not to lose heart or grow weary in doing what is right, okay? Just because we're doing what's right today, and then we're looking for fruit of that today, it doesn't work like that all the time. And I could say in a spiritual context that my wife and my daughter, there's like stuff going on. that I'm learning from them and how they are doing well in difficult circumstances, and I should be even emulating what they are doing in some difficult circumstances and their heart posture in some difficult situations. And I'm growing from that. But it says here, do not lose heart or grow weary in doing what is right. Because the Bible says we will reap blessings in due season. Just hold on. If you're being kind to someone being unkind to you, and you're like, why do I need to be kind to them? I need to, you know, they're saying this to me, I need to say it back. Or they're doing this to me, I need to do it. Or on the job, I'm getting this, I need it. Do what the word says, and the harvest will come. But it's you can't look next week, or you can't look next month. The harvest will come. It's saying, let's see what the word says. It says in verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. In due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Be encouraged. The Lord will send rain. The Lord will send the springtime. The Lord will send the heat. And it will grow. Okay? And then the last part here in verse 10, it says that all of this means that whenever we can, we should do good to all, especially those who are Christians. The word says, especially those who are the household of faith. Okay, so and when we have opportunity. So what that means is that, yes, we're supposed to be kind in a common grace, like kind of way. Like, you know, somebody on the job and you know, they ran out of gas or something and you got to go somewhere, but you can help them. Help them out. You know, help them out. I mean, these people around us who don't believe in Jesus, we need to emulate and be who Jesus teaches us to be in the word. So we need to constantly be kind to those around us. But then those who are in the body, like people in this room, those who belong to Jesus, we should even be more kind to those who are in the household of faith. It says, especially those who are Christians. So we're supposed to even more so help those out who are in need, who are in the household of faith, who belong to the Lord. So what is the point of verses 6 through 10? We should keep on doing what is right. Keep on doing what is right. Don't be discouraged. Hold on. You know, that family member that, growing up, pluck my last nerve or pluck your last, you know, that family, hold on, okay, because, you know, God's got you in that space for a reason to love that person, to be long-suffering with that person, to be kind to that person, okay? He's bringing the increase. Just because we're sowing this, he's the one who does the increase, right? He's the one who, I mean, my wife's not making the grass pop out of the ground. She just put the seed in, right? Okay, God is the one who's bringing the rain. God is the one who grows it out of the ground. God's the one who's bringing the heat, you know, so that it will grow. You know, so God is the one who does that. So we should have a mind and a heart posture of doing what is right and being kind according to the word. We should not judge ourselves. Again, we should not judge ourselves by who we used to be and who we are now and look at everybody and say, why aren't you where I am? Okay, we should not be doing that. We should be looking to Jesus and examining ourselves according to him constantly. And I promise you, if you do that, you'll be in a constant state of sanctification. I know I am. We all are. Constantly, okay, better, closer. Okay, shedding sin, putting sin over here. Okay, holy living, putting sin over here. Constantly living this way. And then encouraging others. When we see others who are struggling, we should go and help them as they struggle. Okay, gently, we should be doing it and encouraging them. And then those who teach us, we should let them know, hey, I just picked up this nugget in Ephesians. What do you think about this? And then next thing, 45 minutes later, y'all are talking and that brother or sister who's taught you, they will be encouraged by you sharing with them. So this whole passage here, verses 1 through 10, is telling us to live in this manner. So at this point, we're going to look on the discussion topics here for a few moments and just silently just think about this. These two things. Okay. The first one is Think about how we can carry one another's burdens. We all have people in our lives. So just kind of think about that. Okay. How can we carry the burdens of others? Okay. And the second thing I want us to think about is think about how we can continue to do good through adversity. You have a relationship going on that's not the way it should be. How do we continue to do good through that? How do we continue to do good through that? And as a matter of fact, I'll just say this as an aside. I've had a conversation with somebody early last week, and they were laying something on me, and they would say, okay, I got this challenge. And I was gearing up to hear a relational challenge, like a relational challenge. But it wasn't a relational challenge. It was a challenge that was more of just a transactional challenge. Transactional challenges are challenges in and of themselves, but relational challenges just seem to be much more entangled, just more, much more complicated, much more nuanced, much more, you know. So think about how we can continue to do good through those kinds of adversities. And now it's time for us to have a discussion here that you thought about that for a few moments. Okay, so let's start discussing. What are some ways we can carry others, the burdens of others? What are some ways we can do that? Yes.
Good morning.
Good morning, Albertette.
So one of the ladies in my church, she is a diabetic, and she and her son live together in Falls Church. And so she had breast cancer and septums and all that. Mm-hmm. So her husband passed away maybe about two years ago or something like that. And since then, she's not able to really pay her rent. Mm-hmm. She's not, you know, savvy as far as calling people up and trying to get help and assistance like that. But anyway, so her birthday was September the 9th, and a minister from my church and I were going to take her to lunch on that Thursday. She got sick. So she ended up going to the hospital. So we went over there that day and we stayed with her all day, but she didn't have money to get her insulin and other medications. So to me, that was a way for us to help her and assist her with what she needed. Even though another thing you were talking about, now her son lives with her, but it's like he doesn't even live there. You know, he's not really assisting her and caring for her. So, of course, you know, these thoughts are going through my head. Well, you know, I'm saying to her, I actually said that. I said, he needs to be taking care of you now.
Right.
And not you continually taking care of him and making excuses for him because he's an adult.
Right.
But he has bipolar. So I think she make excuses for him, but he won't take medication for his illness.
Right.
So all of, you know, even though he does have that problem, I can't use that as an excuse not to help her.
Right.
You know, I still, because it's her that, you know, that needs the help.
Right.
You know, so, but the thought definitely came in my head.
Right.
So I'm just saying those are examples, and she's a Christian.
Right.
You know, everything we were covering,
right,
you know, she believes, you know, she's a devout Christian. So it was not a problem for us to help her.
Right.
You know, and we will continue to help her, but at the same time, we're also trying to give her some assistance.
Right.
You know, for continuation so that she don't continue to, you know, incur these issues all the time.
Right.
So.
Right. And that example hits on a number of layers. I mean, there's the practical of the money that's spent, taking someone somewhere. But then there's the other layers of just being present, just being there. I mean, sometimes just the drive over gives someone comfort that this person's taking, and then she has a son there, and she may be dismayed and thinking, well, why isn't he doing these things or whatever? But you and others who are doing that, filling that gap and spending that time, you could be doing something else, but you're spending that time and carrying that burden for her. It probably is feeding her soul to know that there's someone, I mean, all those different things, I mean, think about it, breast cancer, all those things you mentioned have to be weighty on somebody, and then have someone to take the time to spend time and money and resources. I mean, what you're pouring in is even more than the tangible piece. It's a spiritual pouring that she's realizing. Right. Yeah, yeah.
So she had another prescription. Yeah. So on that Thursday, when she was still in the hospital, she had not been released. So I went to, I go all the way over across town to get her prescription, and then I take it home to keep it with me until she got released.
Yeah.
So then yesterday, I had other things to do, but she had another prescription. So I take the medicine to her house that day before I went to my the appointment that I had. But so by me, you know, I had to be there like by 2:00. So I didn't go to the drugstore to get the second prescription. But after I left the function, that I'm way over here, and then I go, you know, I promised her that I would pick up that prescription, even though her son was home.
Yeah.
When I went there that morning, you know, on my way to the other function to drop off some food, because she didn't have food.
Yeah.
So I dropped the food off and the prescription. Her son was there, and he came down and got the box that I had the food in. And then I said, well, I don't have time to get the other prescription right now, but I'll go to my function. If I leave there, I'll come back, get the prescription.
Yeah.
And that's what I did.
Yeah.
But, you know, these thoughts are definitely going through my head about, you know, I did it because I know that's what God wanted me to do.
Right, right.
You know, because I'm, you know, led by the Spirit.
Right.
So I wasn't even really upset, but the thoughts did come through my head about why.
Right.
Your son is right here, and the drugstore is right around the corner.
Right. I think that's why it's telling us to not, what does it say, not grow weary in doing good. Right, because we have those thoughts like, okay, well, I'm doing this good thing, but I've got other things to do, and somebody else could do it, you know, and on, but the encouragement here is to, even though we're going to think that we should be led by the Spirit and do what the Word says that we should. Yeah, yeah. Any other? Yeah, Dave, yeah.
I think one thing that helps me, I'm trying to think through more and more, is to bear one of those burdens, is to see differently the church than I currently do sometimes. Mm-hmm. I sometimes fall into this rut of just, you know, I've got a lot of things to do in my personal life, and you know, I go to church on a regular basis and, you know, try to get involved in people's lives, but you know, sometimes it's easy in DC, especially where everybody's so busy, to crowd your life so much that you don't have the time, the space to actually know people. And so one of the things that has been really helpful lately is this study in Galatians, to be quite honest, like where we talk about how we in Christ are the family of God. Like, you know, where it's talking about in chapter 6 here, where we carry one another's burdens. And one of the things that like I think takes a different shift in our mindset is that, you know, when one of us suffer, we all suffer,
yeah.
Like 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24 and 25. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. And that in some way we are all members of one another. So that those who maybe are on the outside don't feel connected, that we have an obligation not to divert to our comfort zones, but rather to seek them out, to love them, to know them. That takes a shift in our mindset. It takes a shift in how we view the church. And I wonder, and I was listening to it with my family on the plane this morning, Sinclair Ferguson has a wonderful podcast called Things Unseen. And he says that, I wonder how the church would be affected differently if we saw each other that way. And then when we go to church on Sunday to worship, if we understood that it's not just the earthly family of God that's here, but it's also the heavenly family of God that's here, as Hebrews 12 talks about, that it is Christ, our older brother, who's there.
Mm-hmm.
It is the saints of those who have gone before us that are witnessing. It are the angels in heaven that are there with us.
Mm-hmm.
And how that might deepen how we view one another and seek each other out to carry those burdens. And so I think that would greatly change our prayer life. I think it would greatly change our worship and how we would pursue one another.
Right.
In that way.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Let's shift the question here to the second one, which is this. Let's discuss how we can do good when life gets hard. Let's talk about that. which is a connecting to the first question, not growing weary in doing good. So let's talk a little bit about how we can do good when life gets hard. Let's get maybe have some examples or some thoughts about that.
I'll say in my life, I've learned that one of the greatest joys is learning to love difficult people, because I myself am a difficult person, and that's what Christ does for me. And knowing that we can trust the just judge, and we pray that our enemies turn to friends as by grace. Mm-hmm. But just seeing the Lord work through that, not only in my life, but in the life of the person, mm-hmm. you know, even if they've done me wrong, just like maybe even weeks or months or years mm-hmm. later, you look back, or they come to you,
right.
you know, and it's just a beautiful thing.
It is, it is. And I like what you said at the beginning. You said that you're a difficult person, because most people wouldn't say that, but like, I know that I'm a difficult person. I give you some examples. Like years ago, I used to not be a morning person. I was, for whatever reason, I just was like just not nice in the morning. My wife could probably tell you that, you know. And other examples is like, you know, I used to be way more argumentative and short with people and all that. And so I have a son who's a Christian, and we talk about it. And I said, calm down. I was the same way. I was that difficult guy. And allow the Spirit to continue to change you. And he's changing and he's growing, but he calls every day and we talk about different stuff and he has spiritual questions and things. But I think part of it is even just knowing, being honest with ourselves, right? To be honest and say, you know what? I got this flaw. I have this tendency to sin in this way. And if we can't be honest with ourselves, we can't grow. You know, so I really love that you even led with that. Yeah.
I think the biggest thing is Jesus loved when things were hard, you know? Mm-hmm. So, like, he deserved all the glory. So I think sometimes it can be like this. You don't want to love people because you think you deserve better. But, like, Jesus deserved the best. Mm-hmm. He still loved people. So just even saying that, it makes me, like, mad. Because he deserved all the glory, right?
Right.
And then he was, like, loving people who, like, hate him, you know?
Right.
And so we don't deserve anything. But we think we do. And then just seeing that is really challenging. So, but I think that will help if things get hard, because it was hard for him.
Right. And he continued to do the will of his Father, even in the midst of a lot of those circumstances that we, Anyone else? Yeah.
Hey. I think, like, another thing you can think about is that our focus isn't on us doing good, it's on that God wants us to do good. So, like, our focus should be on God. And when our focus is on God, then we don't have to be doing all this in our own strength.
Mm-hmm.
So, maybe not his strength, so mm-hmm. we can do all things.
I think that's a good point. Like when you're in class, or on the job or wherever, and I think that's an excellent point. If we're doing good because we want to do good, that will run out, and that tank will hit empty, and we'll be frustrated, and then all these other things, contentiousness, and all these things will creep in. But like you're saying, if we're doing good because we know that our fuel comes from Jesus. So, and that's the reason why Paul is saying here, he's saying, let us not grow weary in while doing good. So he's telling us that our tank's going to run empty, but fear not, he's going to keep giving us more and more fuel to continue to do good. And if we're doing good because we love him, then we'll be able to keep going and not grow weary. But if we're doing it for our own, then that's when a lot of frustration will come in. I think that's a good word. Anyone else, any thoughts about how we can do good when life gets hard? Because that's the lesson in and of itself, right? So when it's all good, it's all good. You know, if we're hanging, you know, and we're just buddies and stuff, and we're laughing and good, you know, it's good. But I think this is telling us when there's adversity, that's where we learn where we are spiritually when it gets difficult. So any other, yes, Mike, yeah.
Yeah, I would say sort of what you were talking about just now, just being reminded that our reward is in heaven. Just your example was so amazing. It was just encouraging to hear how you're serving. I sort of have a similar, situation in various areas of my life. And it's like, sometimes I'm like, thinking like, man, this isn't going to change. The sun is not going to change, And so it's encouraging for me to remember that my reward isn't in the circumstance changing or like it necessarily getting better,
right. But
like my reward is in heaven. because I'm so easily like, I want my reward to be here. I either want things to change, I want to be noticed, I want to be thanked, like whatever it is. And so it's a thank you, because it's a constant need to like focus our gaze upon Christ. It's not easy, but our reward in heaven is.
Yeah. And I'm glad you bring up the part about the reward in heaven, right? Because just like the example of like the putting the grass seed in the ground, right? So this is September. And now I know my wife, this example is going to break down, but I'll just use the example anyway. So seed's in the ground now. She's looking out the window, October. By November, the leaves are falling. December, it's icy and snowy and whatever. So by the time March, she may have forgotten about it, right? But then here it comes. Here it comes in March, April, and May. So similar, I know the example kind of breaks down, but similarly, if we're just sowing this spiritual seed, we're just sowing it and sowing it, and the kindness and the long suffering and all the things we see in Galatians 5, where it says walk in the Spirit, we're sowing that. But the reward is in heaven, and right. And so as we're sowing this, so then when we're in eternity, we will be everyone in this room who claims Jesus and is sowing spiritual seed. I'm going to say that. I'm going to guess that everyone in this room, to some degree, has been sowing spiritual seed as long as they've been a Christian, and you've forgotten more than half the seed that you've sown. You've forgotten. You've sown seeds like, if you've been a Christian a year, you sown seed like 11, 10 months ago that you've forgotten. If you've been a Christian 12 years, you've sown seed 9 years ago that you've forgotten. The Lord hasn't. The Lord hasn't. And so when we're in eternity, we're going to see these rewards that will blow our mind. Like, we're going to see, because his word is true. And we're going to reap everlasting life. And we see these rewards. We're like, wow. 2013 or 2019 or yesterday or whatever it was. I mean, the rewards will be there for us that the Lord will give freely because of the seed that we've sown. Right. So I'm glad that you made that point.
No, that's very encouraging. I appreciate that. Yeah. Because in the midst of the battle, sometimes the battle can be so difficult. The burdens of others can be so heavy.
Oh my goodness, yeah.
That we don't even see them at times. Right, because we're so focused on us.
And they can wear us out. Because if we're not seeing the fruit today, tomorrow, next month, next year, and we continue to pour out, we can just get worn out of just, and but we still keep going. And yeah. Any last, we have one more comment? Yes, yeah.
On this planting seeds note, my life, sometimes I thought like, you're telling someone about Christ that an attendant is like, they don't accept that I failed somehow. Like, I was thinking, this perfect sales pitch, you need to have a PowerPoint ready to go, you need to be convincing somehow, but just, our only goal is to pass the message, whether they accept it or not, or whether God works in their heart, that's up to God to do it. It might take years, but I think in the results-oriented culture, I need to know that they came to Christ, they raised their hand. If they don't right away or in a week or a month, I think, well, this person is a scientist, they see the world through a scientific view, they're saying they're never going to come to Christ. Christ. Well, you don't know that. So I just have to remind yourself, you just have to tell it, and what happens after that is God's got to want in our heart. It's got to be a miracle with every person on earth. So.
Yeah. And Dave, I'll give you a bonus.
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Oh, you raise your hand.
There's so much there. Yeah. So many thoughts coming to my head. From Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. You know, he's in Hebrews, he says, he who promised is faithful, he will do it. And so I think so often we're like, we're not the point of our life.
Mm-hmm. Right.
God is doing things that God wants to do. He is the one who's raising his own glory in all the little things that we do that we're aware of, the things that we think we're aware of that were so great that he's like, yeah, okay, that was a little thing, but I'm doing so much more over here that you don't even realize. And the goal of all this is God himself and his glory. And he's our highest good. We don't do these things because I want to see the reward I got after all for doing the nice thing. God may bless us and let us see the good fruit become. But he might not, but that's not the point.
Right.
The point is we're after him. Mm-hmm. God, Lord, what do you want for my life? What are you doing in your world, whether it's my life or others or both? You know, beyond what I can ever imagine, you know, Piper says, God is doing 8 billion things in this world, and you might see 3 of them, you know, the things through your life.
Right. He is
working for his glory and our good in everything, and that's our goal and our focus is him himself.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. At the bottom of the notes there, there's some review for the next 3 days. If you want to follow along, on Monday, we're considering the blessing of carrying the burdens of others. That's chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. On Tuesday, you can consider why we should continue to do good, chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Wednesday, we can consider doing good to other Christians or for other Christians. And then Thursday and Friday are previews for next Sunday. Thursday, consider the blessings of letting the peace and mercy rule in our hearts. And then Friday is considering the grace and peace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and what they are worth to us. So if you want to do that, you can follow along there. I will close us in prayer, so let's do that. Oh, great God in heaven, when we think about your kindness that has led us to repentance, we rejoice. When we think about your word here and how it instructs us to kindly and gently restore others, we rejoice. When we think about the fact that your Holy Spirit is inside of us and is giving us guidance and instructing us and teaching us how to live each day, we rejoice. Because you are the one true and living God. And because you are a living God, you are the one who's active in our lives. And you press us forward to be kind to others, especially in those who are in the household of faith, especially those who believe in Jesus, but even those beyond those borders, Lord. But those who are outside the ark of safety, we still can bless and love them. And we praise you. We give glory to you because you would even allow us to participate in your plan, being filled by your spirit. So we come before you in Jesus' name on his authority because he's our mediator. He's our example. He is the one who has reconciled us to you. And as we consider the works of the flesh versus the work of the spirit, as we consider these things, we ask that you would diminish our desire to feed the flesh and that you would increase our desire to feed the spirit and to sow accordingly. So as we go out and we hear the message from Colossians this morning, we ask that you would grow us even more, that you would have us to have a joy in our hearts, that we would rejoice and worship and sing loudly, and we would be ecstatic about the fact that you are our great God in heaven. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.